right. Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. My name is Matthew and I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus. And if today is your first time visiting, first time here at LifePoint, one quick thing that we would ask from you today, you'll find a QR code on the seat back in front of you. If you'll take your smartphone, scan that, that'll take you to lpguest.com. And we just have a little section called guest info that we'd love for you to fill out. And at the bottom of that form, you'll see several local ministries that we partner with as a church, and you'll get to select one of those, and we'll actually make a $5 donation to that ministry in your honor as our way of saying thank you for joining us today. Hey, 1 week from today, our summer life group term kicks off here at LifePoint, and if you've been a part of life groups, man, you're probably like me. You're ready for groups to get back. We've been off for 5 or 6 weeks now, and I'm ready, very ready for our Thursday night life group to kick back off, to see our friends each week. And maybe you've never been a part of a life group here at LifePoint, or maybe you haven't been connected to one in a while. Summer is a great time to jump in. Most of our groups will meet like every other week during the summer because we know people are traveling, people are busy, and a lot of our life group time during the summer looks like cookouts and hangouts, and it's just a really great opportunity to get to know people, to build relationships, to make some friendships. So on the seats around you, you'll see our life group brochure for our summer term. There's a QR code on the front. If you'll scan that, it'll give you a breakdown of all the different groups that we have available. And if you need help finding a group, you need a recommendation on a group, find myself, find anybody on staff. We'd love to get you connected to a group. You know, I always think of, you know, life groups kind of a lot like speed dating. You may have to try a couple out before you find the right fit, but we want you to be a part of community here at LifePoint, and we believe life groups are one of the best ways to do that. So today we are continuing our annual mission series called Wide Open World. And I want to start our time today the same way I did last week by looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because this verse, it really serves as like the theme verse for the book of Acts. If you were going to summarize all of Acts into one verse, this would be that verse. And this is a verse that God has used here at LifePoint to really shape our vision and our strategy for missions. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So you see, before Jesus returned to heaven, he gathered all of his disciples together to give them one last command. And he said, here's what I need you to do. I need you to wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit comes and you are empowered by him, you will be my witnesses here locally in Jerusalem. You'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in the first five chapters of Acts, what we see is how the church began. The Holy Spirit fell on the believers at Pentecost, and they began to share about the message of Jesus, how Jesus had risen from the dead. And the book of Acts tells us that people were being added to their number every single day. People were trusting in Jesus. They were being baptized. The church was growing. The church was exploding here in Jerusalem. But the religious leaders, they weren't very happy about it. Says that they were filled with jealousy. They were threatened by the disciples. So they arrested them and brought them before the high priest, where they were interrogated and questioned and threatened. But the disciples were not going to back down to these men. And Peter, he looked at the high priest, the most powerful man in all of Israel, and he said, "We are going to obey God. We're not going to obey you. We'd rather obey God than man." And at this point, the high priest, had it. And he was ready to kill these guys. He was ready to put an end to this Jesus movement. But one of the most respected Pharisees, this religious leader, proposed this solution to their problem. And he said, "Hey, look, if they're making up this whole resurrection thing about Jesus coming back to life, then this Jesus movement, it's gonna come to an end on its own. We don't need to try to do anything. We don't need to upset the people. Just let it ride, because if they're just making it up, if this is just human effort, if it's a human movement, it's going to come to an end. But," he said, "but if it is from God, if this is a divine movement of God, you will not be able to stop these men, because you will only find yourselves fighting against God. He says, look, if this is a movement from God, you're not going to be able to stop it. You're not going to be able to get in the way of it, because you will be fighting against God. And listen, we are proof, we are evidence that this was a divine movement of God. Because 2,000 years later, we are still talking about Jesus. We're still talking about the resurrection. We're still gathering weekly to worship and celebrate a risen Savior. And last week, we saw how this movement began in Jerusalem with just a handful of disciples. The gospel was spreading in their local context to the people they lived with and the people they worked with. But today, we're going to see how the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus, it spread beyond just Jerusalem, just their local context, all into Judea and Samaria as a fulfillment of God's command and his promise in the Great Commission to go and make disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 6, we're really picking up where we left off last week, and we're going to cover a lot of ground today. We're going to be covering chapters 6 through 8. We won't hit all the verses, but we're going to be covering a big chunk of that, and we're going to be looking at the life of a man named Stephen and how God used this man's life to spread the gospel to Judea and Samaria. So in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, you'll see the verses on the screen behind me as well. It says this: in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, talking about the apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word, teaching the word of God, in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, as a pastor, I'm comforted to know that even the early church had its fair share of problems. You know, often, you know, hear people say things like, man, we just need to go back to the early church. We need to go back to the book of Acts and do church the way that they did, as if the early church was perfect and had it all figured out and had all the answers. And when I hear that, I tend to think like, really? Like, are you sure you want to go back to how it was in the early church? Because in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, we see God strike down a husband and wife because they lied about how much they were giving to their church. I'm like, are you sure you really want that? Like, imagine that on a Sunday morning. Like, I ask somebody, hey, are you tithing? Oh, no, you're lying. Boom, you're dead. Like, I don't know if we really want to go back to how it was in the book of Acts. And the reality is, they didn't have it all figured out. They didn't have all the answers. I mean, they were kind of learning as they went. And the reality is, we have the same kinds of problems and the issues in our in church today. And it's important that we remember that every church has problems because every church has people. Like, there are no perfect churches because there are no perfect people, and there are certainly no perfect pastors. Every church has problems. But despite the issues and the drama that they were dealing with, this church was experiencing incredible growth. I mean, people were joining this church every single day. But they didn't have the leaders and the systems to cover and to handle all the growth. They were growing so fast that they were just trying to play catch up. But they wanted to steward the growth well. They wanted to serve these people that God had entrusted them with. And rather than allowing division within the church over this secondary issue, and notice, this wasn't a theological problem. They're not arguing about the divinity of Jesus. This was a secondary practical ministry problem. Like, how do we serve our people well? Rather than dividing over it, rather than splitting over it, rather than gossiping and causing more problems, they pursued unity, and they came up with a solution. They said, hey, we're going to find some capable leaders, people full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and we're going to hand these responsibilities over to them so they can serve our church well. And in verse 5, it says this: this proposal, it pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And they also chose several other guys, and I don't want to butcher their names today. And then in verse 6, it says this, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So Stephen is the main character that we're going to be looking at today. But before we continue on with his story, notice why it says that he was chosen by God, why he was chosen by these men. He wasn't chosen because of his talent or because of his gifting or because of his leadership ability. He was chosen because of his character and because of his faith in God. It says that he was selected because he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And man, what an important reminder for us today that when God is looking for someone to use, when God is going to choose somebody to work through and move through, he's not looking for the most talented individual. He's not looking for the one with the most gifting and the most potential. He's looking for those who are full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And that's who Stephen was. And in verse 8, it says this, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So Stephen, he's being used by God. He's preaching about Jesus. He's serving people. He's performing miracles. But this bothered a lot of the religious leaders. And they came up with a plan to try to undermine his ministry. They started to spread these lies about him, accusing him of false teaching, accusing him of speaking blasphemous words against God. And they started to rally all the people against him. They rallied the religious leaders against him. And they brought him before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, the same people that Peter and the disciples were brought in front of. And they found these false witnesses who testified against him and accused him of wrongdoing. And the high priest, he looks at Stephen. And he says, hey, are these charges true? Is what they're saying about you accurate? Do you want to make a statement? Do you want to defend yourself? But rather than trying to defend himself, rather than trying to explain what was going on, Stephen used this as an opportunity to preach to these men, to preach to these people. And he started by walking through the Old Testament with them. These men who knew and understood the Old Testament almost better than anybody. And he began to show them, hey, the Old Testament, it's actually leading and pointing to Jesus. All of it is about Jesus. And if you've ever wondered, man, what's the Old Testament all about? Like, I don't really get it. It seems so different from Jesus and the New Testament. I don't understand how it all fits together. I'd encourage you, go back through chapter 7 of Acts here. It's an incredible summary of what the Old Testament is all about. But he gives them this sermon, and listen to how he finishes this sermon. He's talking to the most powerful men in the nation of Israel. And this is what he says to them at the end of chapter 7 in verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, talking about the coming of Jesus. And now you've betrayed and you've murdered him. Yet you have received the law that was given through angels, but you have not obeyed it. I mean, he goes straight at these guys saying, you're completely missing it. You don't realize that all of the scriptures are ultimately pointing to Jesus and you put him to death. And then in verse 57, it says this. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus here in Jerusalem, and you're seeing this unfold, I'm sure you're starting to wonder, man, is this whole movement over? Is this the end of the church? Because they just killed, they just murdered one of our leaders because of his faith in Jesus. They're probably assuming like, nobody's going to keep talking about Jesus. Nobody's going to be bold. Nobody's going to be willing to risk their life. This whole thing, it's done. It's over. Pack your bags, go home. This is over. But watch what happens at the beginning of chapter 8 as a result of what happened. Verse 1 of chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered where? Throughout Judea and Samaria. And in verse 4, it says this, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The gospel left Jerusalem and began to spread all throughout Israel to Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had commanded and as Jesus had promised. He said, you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, but you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And what the disciples began to realize in that moment was this truly is an unstoppable movement of God. You can put us in prison, you can mistreat us, you can even murder us because of our faith in Jesus, but you will not stop the movement of God. So for the next few minutes, what I want us to do is I want us to pull out a few takeaways that we see from this story, that we see from the life of Stephen and how the message of Jesus left Jerusalem and began to spread throughout Israel. So if you're taking notes, the first takeaway that we're going to see is this, is that God desires to push us outside our comfort zone. You see, the disciples, they were safe and comfortable in Jerusalem. The church was growing, people were coming to know Jesus, and they had it under control. They had a good thing going in Jerusalem, and they were not going to leave on their own. They were going to keep hanging out there. So what did God do? God forced them, God pushed them out of their comfort zone, and he scattered them all throughout Judea and all throughout Samaria. And why did he do this? To grow their faith and to grow the church. He pushed them out of their comfort zone. Here's what I know about us. Man, we love to be safe and we love to be comfortable. We want to be in control of all the variables in our life. We want to know what's going to happen next. We don't want to be surprised. We don't want to be caught off guard, which is why we tend to pursue the path of least resistance, the path with the least amount of risk, the path with the fewest unknowns. But here's what I also know. It's that growth does not happen in our comfort zone. Growth doesn't happen in our life when things are safe and they're easy and they're predictable. Growth happens in the middle of discomfort. It happens in the middle of the unknown. In fact, I would argue that growth and comfort cannot coexist with each other. Like they're not compatible. Growth and comfort cannot coexist. When you see in Scripture, when you see God work and move in miraculous ways through the lives of people, it's always in circumstances of where it's hard, it's unknown, it's uncomfortable. You never see God working and moving through the life of somebody in an easy, safe environment. Growth and comfort do not coexist. You know, I started my time in ministry by serving as a student pastor working with middle school and high school students. And after about 3 years of doing this, I started to feel like, okay, I kind of know what I'm doing. I felt like I had things under control. It was starting to get pretty easy. And there were very few things that would happen that would, you know, catch me by surprise, or that would be new to me, or that would be challenging to me. And I really started to feel comfortable in my role as a student pastor after 2 or 3 years. But in 2019, our lead pastor at the beginning of that year left for a different ministry job in Oklahoma. And, you know, we're starting to figure out, okay, who's going to preach on Sunday morning? How are we going to kind of fill our preaching schedule? And then we started to fly in all these pastors and preachers to come in and preach on Sunday morning. Then they would fly home. It was just a kind of a rotating, a revolving door of a different person every week. But our senior recognition Sunday was coming up in May. We called it Grad Sunday. And they were like, man, who are we going to have preach? And they came up with the brilliant idea of asking me at the time to preach. And this was an opportunity, an amazing opportunity. But mind you, I was serving at our largest campus, which meant that I would be preaching to over 2,000 people at 26 years old. And I was terrified. Not nervous, I was scared. And I felt like, man, you are throwing me into the deep end of the pool and saying, hey, buddy, I hope you can swim. Good luck. And leading up to that Sunday, I prayed more than I ever have in my life. And my prayer was essentially, God, if you don't come through my ministry career, it is over. If you don't show up, this is going to be an absolute disaster. It's going to be a train wreck. And by God's grace, I didn't completely bomb that Sunday morning. Now, I certainly wouldn't want any of you to hear the audio recording or to watch that sermon, but it was not an absolute train wreck. But I ended up preaching on Sunday morning 12 more times that year. And it was this incredible opportunity and experience, one that I didn't deserve, one that I was not qualified for. Like, I had no business being on that stage at 26 years old. But I grew more that year than any other year of my life because I was pushed, I was forced outside of my comfort zone, a comfort zone that I would not have left on my own. I would have been content preaching to middle school and high school students and never stepping on that stage on a Sunday morning. God had to push me out against my will, and looking back, I'm very thankful that he did. Listen, if you are comfortable in your faith right now, if you're comfortable in your walk with Jesus, then my guess would be you're probably not growing. Because when we're comfortable and things are safe and they're easy and they're predictable and nothing's challenging us and nothing is stretching us, well, then there's really no need for faith on our part. There's really no need for us to rely on the Holy Spirit because we feel like, man, I've got it under control. I can do this on my own. I can handle this on my own. But you see, the greatest work that God wants to do in your life and that God wants to do through your life, it happens outside of your comfort zone. Because that's when faith, that's when the Holy Spirit are most needed in our life. That's when we desperately need God to come through on our behalf. Because we step off that ledge without a safety net. And our prayer is, God, if you don't come through, this is going to be a mess. God, I need you. God, I'm relying on you. And that is when God shows up most powerfully in our life. So when it comes to your faith, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, man, where are you playing it safe right now? Where are you pursuing what's comfortable and easy? And where is God trying to push you, trying to nudge you out of your comfort zone? And my encouragement to you today would be lean into the discomfort. Lean into the unknown. Lean into what is difficult. Lean into what is hard, because that is when the power of God's Spirit shows up in our lives. God desires to push us, to force us out of our comfort zone. And I found in my life, initially, he does that kind of by gently nudging us and suggesting and kind of leading us to the edge. But there typically comes a point where God's just going to shove us off and make us do it. God wants to work in your life, but it requires stepping out of your comfort zone and allowing God to work in you and through you. Number two, don't underestimate the impact of your obedience. You know, Stephen's life was a life marked by faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. He was obedient before he received a leadership role in the church. He was obedient while he had that leadership role. He was serving people. He was teaching about Jesus. And he was obedient to the very end, even when it meant that it was going to cost him his life. But I'm sure that he never imagined how God would use his obedience. That his obedience, his faithfulness to the Lord would lead to the spread of the gospel throughout Judea and throughout Samaria. You see, when God calls us to do something, whether that's, you know, inviting a friend to church with us, or sharing our faith with a coworker, or signing up to go on a short-term mission trip, or being generous with our resources, when God calls us to do something, we tend to think about the decision that's right immediately in front of us. Like, you know, how will this impact me right now? Well, what is this going to cost me? What impact is this going to have in my life today? Am I going to be obedient or am I not? But you see, there's so much more at stake than just your obedience in that moment. Because when we say yes to what God is calling us to, especially when it's hard, and when it's uncomfortable, and when it stretches our faith, when we say yes, God supernaturally multiplies our obedience to impact his kingdom. He uses our obedience in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. Like if you today, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, your faith is the result of somebody else's obedience. Either somebody being obedient to invite you to church, to share their faith with you. Maybe it was your parents who were being obedient to raising you to know and to follow Jesus. You are the benefit. You've received the benefit of somebody else's obedience. And they may not even realize it. Somebody may have stepped out in faith, been obedient to the Lord, and God has used that in your life. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how our role, our responsibility is to plant seeds and to water seeds. Meaning that every time we share our faith with somebody, or every time we meet somebody's needs, or we pray for somebody's salvation, every time we step out in faith, we're either planting gospel seeds in that person's life, or we're watering seeds that somebody else has already planted. We're planting seeds and we're watering seeds. But we're not responsible for the growth of that seed. God is the one who's in charge of the harvest. But our responsibility is to step out in faith and be obedient to what God has called us to. And so I just wonder, and this is really to kind of piggyback off last week's message, man, where is God calling you to be planting seeds right now? Is it in your family? Is it with your friend group? Is it in your place of work? Is it in your neighborhood? Where is God calling you to step out in faith and step out in obedience? And look, we may never see the impact of our obedience on this side of eternity. We may never see the harvest of the seeds that we've planted and the seeds that we've watered, but rest assured, God does not waste any of it. God uses all of it to further his kingdom here on earth. And don't underestimate the impact of saying yes, of stepping out in faith, stepping out of your comfort zone, and being obedient to what the Lord has called you to. You may not see the results. You may not see the impact. You may feel like this was a waste, but God does not waste any of it. God uses all of it. God multiplies it to advance his kingdom here on earth. And finally, number three, persecution is the spark for a movement of God. You know, what we see in the first five chapters of Acts is that everything was in place. Everything was set up for the gospel to just explode. People were trusting in Jesus. They were being discipled. The church was growing. Everything was primed and ready. But they needed a catalyst. They needed a spark for this movement of God to grow beyond just Jerusalem. And Stephen's death was the spark for that fire. It was the spark that ignited the movement of God to the rest of the world. You know, Tertullian, an early church father, he says this. He says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what we see all throughout church history, if you study church history, is that the church thrives where persecution is most intense. In fact, the church began and the church grew in the midst of intense persecution from both the Jewish religious leaders as well as the Roman Empire. Christians in the first century were being hung on crosses. They were being skinned alive. They were being burned alive because of their faith in Jesus. There was immense persecution. And what do you see? The church exploded. The church grew. But the church has historically died and withered away where persecution is not present. Because when following Jesus doesn't cost you anything, when you don't have to surrender anything, it doesn't mean very much to you. Lukewarm, apathetic Christianity thrives where there is no persecution. Nominal Christianity, where you show up on Christmas and Easter and check the box and call it a day, it thrives where there is no persecution. But the gospel, the message of Jesus, it advances forcefully where persecution is the strongest and most intense. And we see this in our world today. We see this in places like China, North Korea, Iran, and the gospel is spreading in these countries, not in spite of the persecution, but because of the persecution. Because the believers in this country, they have a different level of commitment to Jesus because following him may very well cost them everything. And they're willing to lay down their life. They're willing to give up everything to see a movement of God in their country. Persecution, it's the spark for a movement of God in our world. Now, I certainly hope that we don't get to a place here in the States where we're losing our life because of our faith in Jesus. Like, I'm grateful for the religious freedom that we have. And as we think about and celebrate Memorial Day, we think about the sacrifice that people have paid for our religious freedoms. I'm grateful for that. But the reality is that our culture around us is only growing more and more antagonistic towards our beliefs and our values as Christians, especially when it comes to our beliefs around things like sexuality and marriage and gender, our belief about the exclusivity of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that there is only one truth. And if we hold to these biblical teachings, if we hold to these biblical values and do not compromise on them, the reality is that we will face a level of persecution. We may not be put in prison, we may not lose our life, but people will not like us. People will cancel us. People will exclude us. It may hurt our ability to climb the corporate ladder. It may hurt us socially. There will be consequences for that. But let's not fear that persecution. Let's not run from it and hide. Let's not back down to it. Let's embrace it. Because that persecution may be the very spark that we need for a movement of God in our culture today. And as that persecution grows, it's going to separate those who truly follow Jesus from those who simply attend church. And you're either going to be all in for Jesus or you're going to be out, because following Jesus is going to cost you. Following Jesus is going to have an impact on your life. There will be surrender. There will be sacrifice in order to follow him. You know, there's this picture that we're given in Revelation chapter 6, and we actually looked at this back in the fall when we were walking through Revelation together. And I want to read it today. It's Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain, who had been killed because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained." So he's seeing a picture of the souls of those who have been martyred, persecuted, killed because of their faith in Jesus. Stephen would have been included in this. Many of the early disciples and apostles are in this group. Verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. And they're calling out to God, God, how much longer? God, when are you going to avenge us? When are we going to see justice? When are you going to make things right? And they're told, wait a little longer. And wait a little longer because more persecution is coming. More are going to lose their life because of their faith in Jesus. Man, and that's not very compatible with this version of Christianity that says, hey, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to get a nice car, have a nice retirement, have a nice house. No, God is saying, no. Wait a little longer because more persecution is coming. It's going to get harder. More are going to lose their life. And the reality is that is happening all over our world today. People are being persecuted. People are being imprisoned. People are being killed because of their faith in Jesus. And I know that's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we wake up on a Sunday morning and we get dressed and we get in the minivan and we come to church as a family and then we maybe even throw up a picture on Facebook on Mother's Day of being at church. That doesn't even register for us that people in our world are losing their life. Here's the promise, because of their faith in Jesus. But here's the promise that we cling to. Here's the promise that I know believers in these countries are clinging to, that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he will bring justice for his people. He will make things right. But until that day, until he returns, we are called to suffer. We are called to endure faithfully, to pursue obedience, to step out of our comfort zone, to live by faith. Because our hope, listen, our hope is not ultimately tied to this life. Our hope is not in the comforts of this world and the things that are safe and easy and known and predictable. No, our hope is in the promise of eternity with Jesus, that he will make all things new. Listen, we are part of an unstoppable movement of God. And it's the only thing worth giving your life to. It's the only thing worth stepping out of your comfort zone and stepping out of what is easy and safe and predictable and stepping out in faith and saying, Lord, wherever, whenever, however you want to use me, Lord, my answer is yes. I know it's going to cost me. I know it's going to be uncomfortable. I know it's going to be difficult. But Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to be a part of this movement of God. And you have no idea how God will use that. How God will take your small act of faith and obedience and multiply it to advance his kingdom here on earth and to change people's eternity forever. So Father, we thank you for this movement that you orchestrated far before time even began. Lord, you knew that you were sending your son Jesus to die for our sins and to come back to life, Lord, so that we could experience life, so that we could know you and have a relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you just for the legacy of faith, the legacy of obedience that has been passed down from generation to generation of those who have given up everything to follow you, who have given up their life, who have given up their careers, who have given up comfort and safety and ease to say yes to what you were calling them to. And God, my prayer is that we would not drop the baton in our generation. That we wouldn't be the generation here in the States where churches continue to close their doors and faith and belief in God continues to wither and die, but we would stay rooted and grounded in truth, that we would be gracious and kind and loving, but Lord, we would be bold. And Lord, that you would use our obedience, Lord, to bring a revival to your people here. God, that as persecution and opposition grows, Lord, that we would just surrender to you, even though it costs us, even though it may hurt, Lord, we would say yes to whatever it is that you call us to. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege we have to be a part of what you're doing in our world today, here in Central Ohio, here throughout the states, and to the ends of the earth. So Father, we love you. And we pray all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.